Week we're going to start a little bit of a short series here, starting this week and ending the week after Easter. But I would like to share with you before that one of my favorite passages in the Bible, which is Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. Let me read this for you, and I hope it's an encouragement to you like it is to me. It writes, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." It's one of my all-time favorite passages in the Bible because if we're all honest, how many of you guys can say there are times in your life when you've felt like a bruised reed, like anything that can come along is going to just snatch you up and you know, or maybe you feel like a candle that's just barely on. You know, you've had those candles that no matter what you do, if a breeze just goes by, it goes out. Sometimes we feel like that, right? All it's going to take is just a breath, and I'm knocked out. I know that we all feel that way sometimes. And this passage here is an encouragement to me, and I bring this up as a kind of introduction into what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks, and I'll explain a little more as we move through this. And I hope as we go through this series, some things become illuminated for you, if you will, or more clear for you, if you will. Because all of us know that feeling. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is supposed to be the remedy for that feeling. It's supposed to be a remedy for that position. That person that sits as a bruised weed, as one whose light is just so faint that they're afraid that even a whisper will knock it out. The gospel, Jesus Christ, is to come for that person. This is what Isaiah is proclaiming. But if we're honest, if we're absolutely honest about it, sometimes, and maybe you have not been, maybe I shouldn't say if we're all honest, but I know I have witnessed this. That sometimes the gospel is spoken or proclaimed in a way that does not bring that truth to bear. The gospel comes across not as one for the person who is broken and the person who is faint and the person who is wiped out, but also the gospel comes about and it sometimes can bring about such feelings of brokenness. Sometimes the gospel is explained like this. That you're so darn terrible, you're so darn bad, and God is so darn ticked off with you that he wants to whoop you. But fortunately, and begrudgingly, mind you, Jesus steps in the path and takes the whooping for you so that it'll appease God's anger, and then you can go to heaven. You guys have heard the gospel proclaimed like that? That you're just so darn bad. God hates you so darn much. But luckily enough, he gave his son. So he beat up on his son for you. And now you can go to heaven. My friends, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. And I want to be clear here. I want to head anybody off here. We should never diminish sin. The destruction and the horrors of what sin does. We should never diminish God's holiness and God, nor ignore God's hatred for sin, the hatred for the things that destroy his creation. And we should never explain the gospel apart from Jesus Christ on the cross paying for our sin. You can't get the gospel without that. These are glorious truths. Truths that must be proclaimed to all, that all sinners need to hear. that the only hope for us is Christ Jesus. As Paul proclaimed to the church in Corinth, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But what I'm getting at, and what I hope to deal with over the next few weeks, is that we often have an incomplete understanding of just what God is doing in and through Jesus Christ. And this incomplete understanding sometimes leads us to miss the big picture. And here, one thing that we have to deal with is in our culture, Western Christianity we have placed the sole importance of the gospel on Christ paying for sins as a means to get to heaven. This is what it's about. Come to Jesus, right, so that you can be forgiven, so that you can go to heaven. Now, there's some truth there, and we don't want to ignore that. However, in doing that, in just putting all the focus on come to Jesus, be forgiven so you can go to heaven, we're missing that forgiveness of sins is just a part of what God is doing in and through the life of Jesus Christ.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Payment and for forgiveness of sins fit within the overall plan of God in Christ. And when we begin to understand the full plan, the full work of Christ and God's glorious motivation in that, it becomes awe-inspiring, if you will. And I think we miss that sometimes when we have such a small view. So if you're a note taker, you know, the Lord loveth those who take notes. That's a book of Scott's Opinions. I want you to write this down, and we're going to have this go through the week. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at a statement, a sentence that I'm making here, that we're going to break down over the next 3 weeks, and we're going to unpack this statement. And this statement is not exhaustive, but it will get to the heart of how we will begin to understand the full picture of what God is doing. So here's the statement. God is motivated by His perfect love to rescue sinners from the powers of sin, death, and the enemy in order to restore our humanity that we may live out our true purpose in life before Him. God is motivated by His perfect love to rescue sinners from the power of sin, death, and the enemy in order to restore our humanity that we may live out our true purpose in life before Him. And all of this in and through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to unpack that statement. We're going to see how through the Scriptures, the glorious truth that we just heard, and in doing so, I hope to encourage us both to worship the Lord with greater joy. This is one of our goals, right? To be able to worship the Lord with greater joy and greater hope. As we begin to understand fully what God has done for us in His Son. But also, I hope that it equips us to better share that joy and hope with a lost and dying world. So this week, we're just going to take the first statement in that sentence, which is God so loved, that God is motivated by His perfect love. God is motivated by His perfect. Why is this important? Because if we don't have the underlying motivation, then we're going to get off immediately. If we don't understand what has driven God to do what He has done, we will completely get off the tracks right off the start. And I'm afraid sometimes we do. Because sometimes the idea of the gospel is pushed that God is motivated by His wrath. That's not the case. Nowhere in the Scriptures does it say God is motivated by His wrath. Some might say, well, God is motivated by His holiness. And while that is true, that His holiness is that, but His holiness is not apart from His love. His love makes His holiness that holy, if you will. Because He is the only one that perfectly loves. So we get all kinds of crazy ideas. Sometimes we think the gospel is motivated by God's anger with something. And so He's so darn angry with His creation, with His people, that He's going to devise a plan to save them from his anger. But that's not how the Scripture talks about it. The Scripture talks about God being motivated by love. Now, we could go to all types of sects. We could go to Romans 5:8. Well, God speaks about love. We go to Ephesians 1, 3 and 3 through 6. We go to Ephesians 2, 4, where it's very clear that God, out of his love for us, said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were an enemy of God. You were estranged from God. You were not a God lover. You were a God hater. But it says, but God, being rich in mercy, and because of the great love in which he loved us, while you were still dead in your sins, made you alive in Christ. Ephesians 2:4. Or Paul could say, as Paul said in Romans, that God proved, or God showed his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's very clear when you look at the Scriptures that the motivation for God's work is not his hatred of sin, is not his wrath against sinners, but his love for his creation and people being the crowning of his creation. The passage that I've chosen to focus on, because we will continue to look at this passage throughout the next 3 weeks as we expound on this, is probably the most popular verse in the Bible. Everybody knows this verse. It's memorialized on things. It's recited. You could buy mugs with it on it. You can posters and T-shirts. John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. We don't have to read it, do we? Right? We could recite it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Everybody knows that verse. But sometimes I think the truth is missed in that verse. And if you're needed to be encouraged and instructed on what moves God, on God's motivation to come to you in Christ, it would do us well just to listen and to ponder on the words that as they proceed in sequence. So today is more of an introductory to the next 3 weeks. So it's going to be very simple. Let's just look together, and we'll make a few remarks as we look together at how these words are put together, what Jesus has proclaimed to a man named Nicodemus who is not following him, who is wrapped up in all sorts of legalism, all sorts of things that Jesus would look at others like him and call them children of the devil. But ultimately, Nicodemus will come to be a man who follows Christ. And I think because he heard and understood these words. So how does it start? Well, very simply, how does John 3:16 start? Jesus says, for God. It starts with God. Nicodemus, the guy that Jesus is talking to in this verse, thought he was pursuing God. He thought he was pursuing God through the law. He thought he was pursuing God through his own works. And after all, he actually even sought out Jesus, did he not? But here's the truth and what Jesus is getting at. It wasn't Nicodemus seeking out God, but God was pursuing him. You, friend, if you sit here today, it's not because you chased out, not because you ran after God. It's not because you went looking for him. It's because he went looking for you. You may have chased hard after God. You may have read books and memorized scripture and engaged in all sorts of spiritual practices, but you didn't chase down God. God's been pursuing you. This is important. It all starts with God. God is pursuing sinners. This is what Jesus says, is it not? When he says, I would leave the 99 to go after the one. Isn't that a glorious truth that we can sit here today
And we can know that I stand here today in Christ. Why? Not because I was looking for God, but because God was pursuing me. It starts with God. It starts with God. That's the first thing. Then look at it. It goes, for God so loved. For God so loved. Look, some people know God as a judge, right? So we think of God as sitting up there with a gavel and a judge. Some know God as creator. Some think of God as some kind of untouchable ideal. But what does Jesus say? God is God's love. For God so loved. God is a lover of his people, a lover of his world. The term we're going to get to, the world, is the word cosmos. And we'll get to that in a minute because we're going to flesh that out. But I want you to think about what happens in the rest of this sentence. What happens in what Jesus is explaining happens because of God's love. For God so loved. Why does he do what he does? Because he loves. His motivation is his love. We better get that at the forefront. If we start adding all these other things in before love, we're going to get a really ugly picture of God. Because, friends, I know people that have been hurt, that have become like faint flames. I know people that are like bruised reeds because somebody comes to them with a gospel message that begins with something other than God's love. We will get in trouble every time if we don't get that right. For God so loved. Next, for God so loved the world. So we have to ask before, so God's motivation is love, but love for whom? Love for what? And Jesus says, God so loved the world. Now the word there is cosmos, which means the totality of his creative order. This is what it means. It means when God set forth and he created, he loves what he created. He loves every part of his cosmos, which includes what? Everybody. It includes the one who lives a great looking life. It includes the one who is wrapped up in ugliness and sin. It includes the Christian who sits in the pews, and it includes the reprobate that sits out there thumbing his nose. God loved his cosmos. There's not one thing that fits within God's creation that is outside of that word, his cosmos, his creation. God loved the cosmos. He loved his created order. That's an amazing thing, is it not, to think about? I know people, for some reason people love to limit God's love because we limit our love. Because what we tend to do is we tend to view God and try to create a God in our minds that is more like us. And so we are incapable of loving that which is unlovable. We are. You and I won't. This is why we have enemies. This is why we hate. Because we're incapable of loving things that seem to us unlovable. And so therefore, we're going to create a God that is incapable of loving what we can't love. But that's not what this text says. This text says God so loved the world, the cosmos, his created order, his creation. This is amazing. That means people, God loves people like me, and God loves people not like me. But the only way, reason I'm even here today is because God loved me. This is an important truth. And if we don't begin our gospel with that, we will lead people astray and we will hurt people. I know people that are bruised weak because they've heard other than that. The gospel began with God hates you. But luckily enough, he provided for you and his son. That's not the gospel, friends. It's not the gospel. The gospel is God loves you, and therefore he is providing in your son. So for God so loved the world, next statement, that he gave. This is an important thing to remember, that God's love isn't just an ideal. It isn't just a feeling. It isn't a matter of God looking over and having mushy-gushy feelings for you and me. God's love is a motivating force, if you will. It's caused God to act. God is responding out of his love. It's an amazing. We can't even fathom that God being moved. And God is, the scriptures talk about that God is moved by his love here. God so loved the world that he gave. It's very simple to understand grammatically, very challenging to grasp. Love moved God to give. And this isn't a picture of God waiting around for sacrifices and for worship. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 2. This is where Paul got it. That while you were messing around in your sin, while you were doing all these things that lead you to destruction, while you were following the powers of sin and death and darkness, God loved you and brought you Christ. This is amazing. For God so loved the world that he gave. And then, to end, for God so, what did he give? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What was the gift of God motivated by his love? His son. Some amazing, gracious, unfathomable way God gave his son, gave a part of him to all, to sinners, to people who didn't want him, to people who weren't looking for him. Maybe this is all elementary for some. Might be the shortest sermon of the year. You can be happy. Because next week we're going to get even deeper in that sentence and it's going to get more challenging. But if this is elementary, I want you to consider this. God's primary motivation is love. And that's not what most of the world thinks about God. And I'm not even sure that's what most Christians think about God. We know that God can love. And we want God to love us. But when we talk about God acting in the world, do we really think that God's love shapes his every action? Maybe we begin to think that God acts because of justice, because of wrath. And sometimes we have baggage that brings those things along. Because some of us have been taught that. Some of us have been taught that the gospel is just simply this. God has anger towards you. But fortunately, he allows his son to get in the way. And he pours his anger on him. And this is the whole God's motivation, to deal with his anger. I said at the beginning, we're not minimizing. We're going to deal with God's wrath to sin and all these things. But we cannot get the cart before the horse. God's motivation is not those things. God's motivation is love. Because he loves his cosmos, he is going to provide and secure and use the provision of his son to redeem a people out of that ugliness, out of that destruction. It's his love, friend. It's his love. Sometimes raise your hand. Let's be honest. Raise your hand if you've ever just been wrestling with the idea because your thought of God was that God acts out of spite or anger or vindictiveness. How many of you guys have ever? There's a couple of us, right? We've had that idea. I want to free you from that. The rest of you, maybe you should be up here, right? Because you didn't have that. If we accept that God loves us, sometimes I think we think God's love is like how an inventor loves his invention, right? It's just kind of like, not really, I love what I did there, right? And so the love is not really about the item, it's more about what he did, but that's not how the scriptures talk about it. The scriptures talk about his love as this all-encompassing thing where God has set his love on you. And I think we need to rest in that truth. Sometimes I don't think we need to go any further than that in the immediacy. And I encourage you, as we move forward next week, we are going to continue in this statement, which will be perfect because this all culminates, if you will, with the resurrection of Christ. And I want you to rest in the truth that God has set his love on you. And that by that love, he has provided his son for you. This week, this holy week, leading to one of the two greatest events in human history. It's going to be Friday. Many will celebrate and gather together on Good Friday, looking at the cross of Christ, where Jesus will be lifted up. Jesus will die. And I think about, as Jesus is on the cross, to the left and to the right are wretched sinners. And they're both mocking Jesus. But then one stops. And he begins to defend. And he says, look, you and I are up here because of what we've done. We deserve to be up here, but this man's done nothing. And he looks at Jesus and he says, Jesus, I want to go with you, right? And what does Jesus tell him? Today you will be with me. Right? This is a man that probably never went to a Bible study, right? He didn't really know anything. He was just mocking Jesus, right? He was just mocking him. But Jesus says, no, you can come. You're going to be with me. Why? Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Next week we'll pick up the glorious truth that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Friends, don't miss. When you stand before God on the great day of the Lord's return, you will not be pleading before God, I know Jesus, or I love you, God. No, you will stand before God secure in Christ, and God will say, I know you, and I love you.
Hallelujah.
And that's why you're here. The love of the Father to send him. The love of Jesus to come and to complete the work, and the love of the Holy Spirit to make that real and tangible in us. The perfect love of God is where the gospel must begin. Oh, it's going to go way beyond that. But you better start with love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this truth, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you are pleased. And I pray, Father, that you would work in us. That you would remind us of your great love. And that we would be instruments of your love, Father. that we would never imagine to not begin with that truth. As your Son proclaimed, that you are moved in love to redeem a people by your glorious grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.